Thank you, Aaron. I'm on now. Cool. That certainly brings a smile to this papa's face to see those young men interested in singing praises to the Lord. There's a lot of different styles of music for different people, and I'm thankful that they at least have a desire to serve the Lord in whatever way and talent they have. As I come this evening, I indeed have prepared a sermon this evening, a time of discussion. I was hoping 1 month ago when I was here staring out at a pretty much empty congregation that this month, obviously, that it would be full of people. And that's not the case. But nevertheless, for those that are out there in able to get on live streaming, we're thankful for that, and endeavor to bring a message this evening for you. And as I oftentimes do and have in the last couple sermons I've had, I want to talk a little bit about perspective. What is our perspective, and how are we looking at that? My son Andrew and I have talked a lot about how and why we view the world in a certain way. And it has to do a lot with how you were raised, where you're coming from, and what your understanding is. If you grew up in a culture that wasn't Christian-based, then obviously you wouldn't have a Christian background to draw on that perspective. For you and I that believe in the Savior, that endeavor to follow the Lord Jesus, our perspective should be one of based viewpoint of the Scriptures. I have this next slide here. Of a young man opening a gate. That young man was just up here playing the guitar. This was a few months ago, several months ago. We were up in northern Arizona. And I'm sure, and I put this in there, for a couple reasons. One, depending on where you come from and how you look at natural beauty, you might say this is really ugly. It's brown, there's no real trees of any size, it's a dusty, dirty road, and it's just out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, right across the street from nowhere. And but yet, for someone like myself, who enjoys the mountains and enjoys the timber country, I can also enjoy this wide open prairie country. We were looking for antelope at the time. Antelope typically aren't found in the timber, so if you want to find antelope, you got to go out in the middle of nowhere. But I find this to be beautiful in itself. It's got a few puffy clouds floating around there, a few mountains in the background, and just a huge, huge blue sky. And so it all is looked at by our perspective. Perhaps if you were from Missouri and you loved a beautiful spring morning, a green grass and trees budding and lots of blossoms, you might look at this and say, it's kind of ugly, you know. So it's just our perspective. I want to start today in Jacob, the third chapter, verse 8, and read a few things. It says, "Nevertheless, the Lord showeth us our weaknesses, that we may know that it is by his grace and his great condescension unto the children of men that we have power to do these things. Behold, great and marvelous are the works of the Lord. How unsearchable are the depths of his mystery, the mysteries of him, and it is impossible that man should find out all his ways." It's impossible that you and I truly would know all the ways of the Lord. There's a scripture that says, you know, God's ways is not man's ways. And it's true. We know that the Lord looks at the earth and at his creation in a different perspective than you and I do. He looks at it in a very wide lens from creation to completion. And yet you and I just have a tiny, tiny speck on the overall timeline of mankind, that we're here for some 70, 80, 90 years maybe, is just truly a blurb on the screen of the Lord's way of looking at things. And I find that oftentimes we as human beings want to make our understanding of God and of His law fit our particular time in which we live, but it's not generational. God's perspective is not generational. It's throughout the ages. It's throughout time. Let's continue on in these verses. It says, "And no man knoweth his way, save it be revealed unto him. Wherefore, brethren, despise not the revelation of God. For behold, by the power of his word, man came upon the face of the earth, which earth was created by the power of his word." We're going to read a couple more verses there, but first I wanted to just talk about this. I mentioned this the last time I preached, and I don't know that we fully comprehend it, and that is that the Lord spoke us into being. You know, science likes to try and come up with ways that perhaps the earth came about, the Big Bang Theory, two meteors ran into each other. I don't know. I'm not a scientist. You know, that somehow we crawled out of a swamp millions of years ago with no legs, and poof, here we are today. And we know that's not true. We know that we were created as human beings by a loving creator. But I don't believe for a second that the Lord had to make something out of something else. That's what you and I do. We change the forms of things. This pulpit was once a tree. You say, well, Brian created this. No, he didn't. He built it out of material that the Lord created. You know, I build buildings for a living. Right now I'm building about a 200,000 square foot building, three-story, out of concrete and steel. Guess what? I didn't create any of that concrete or any of that steel. That was created by God. We just changed the form of it. We molded that steel into I-beams, and we mixed that cement with other components to make concrete, and we poured it and made it square, and poof, there's a building. But we didn't create anything. We changed the form of it. Okay, but God didn't have to change the form. He spoke, and it was, and it is. And we need to get that firmly in our mind if we're going to have the right perspective. Let's continue on. Verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, if God being able to speak and the world was, and to speak and man was created, oh, then how not able to command the earth and the workmanship of his hands upon the face of it, according to his will and pleasure." This is the God we believe in. He is able to command anything that is within our realm. I heard people say, "Well, don't you believe in there could be people from outer space?" And I'm like, "No, not really. But what if there was?" I'm okay with that. They answer to the same God I do. Anything that's able to touch my realm. I don't believe in people from outer space, by the way, but anything that's able to touch my realm, any animal, any fire, any disaster, any plague, God's in control of it. There's nothing outside of his ability to be over. Everything that's within the realm of me touching. You know, man's pretty smart nowadays, they think anyway. And we put spaceships out, which takes a lot of technology, and we put a lot of satellites up, and we do all these things, still well within the realm of our Creator. You know, back in the Old Testament Bible, a group of people got together and said, "Hey, let's build a tower to heaven." And the Lord said, "Nah, I don't think so." He spoke. You have to come down and smack you by upside the head and say, "No, don't do that." He spoke, and poof, their languages was no longer compatible, and so much for the tower, it was over. That's the power. That's the ability that he has. Verse 14, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, seek not to counsel the Lord, but to take counsel from his hand." This is the perspective. We're not going to teach the Lord anything. You say, well, it's been 2,000 years since Christ came. You know, there were no cars. There was no airplanes. He was just a simple man, walked around, maybe had a donkey, maybe not, you know. Lived in a simple land, very small portion of the earth. But look at us now. Well, I'm here to tell you, there ain't nothing we can tell the Lord. There's nothing we can show him. There's nothing we can teach him. There's a lot he can teach us. Take counsel from the Lord. In Romans chapter 21, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Again, is that our perspective? Do we present ourselves before the Lord? Do we seek to see what's acceptable? Or do we dictate what's going to be acceptable in our day? Because, you know, maybe you don't understand. Things aren't like they used to be. They are. Mankind's the same as from the beginning. His sin is still sin. And the problems, the things that so easily beset us, been there since the beginning. Maybe some of our brethren back in biblical times didn't have a television, but sin was still sin. Stealing was still stealing. You know, maybe they didn't go to the movies, but there was other forms of entertainment. There was other forms of things they could do that were sinful. Even though our culture, our times have changed, the perspective that we must look at ourselves, that lens we have to view ourselves through, is the eye, the lens of God. It's that way that he has dictated out to mankind from the beginning. And he says, you know, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. Are we acceptable to God? Or we just tell ourselves we are? In overall Christianity, there's a lot of things that are accepted. A lot of things. I've talked to a lot of people, you know, that they kind of, you don't really have to be married. You can just live with somebody. But they consider themselves good Christians. You know, and I'm not saying they're not good people, but that one thing in their life is obviously against the law of God. You know, I know people that, I know a guy who says, well, if it's not immoral or unethical, but yet I hear him say and do things that, in my opinion, according to the Word of God, are immoral and unethical. And so, you know, we set our own standard if we're not careful. And so the purpose of my sermon this evening really is that, is what are we gauging where we're at in life by? What view, what lens are we looking through? Romans 12:3, For I say, though that the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. And part of this, and I see it in myself, I see it in the people around me. You know, how do we look at ourselves? How do we look at ourselves? Are we looking at ourselves through God's way, or do we just kind of think of ourselves more important than we ought to? You know, I'm on a construction site right now. We got about 80 guys on there. Here in a couple months, two or three months, I'll have 100, 140, 150 guys on that site. And for the most part, I'm the boss man. And it's real easy for me to think more of myself than I ought to. You know, I have to continually, and I feel like the Lord reminds me through circumstance continually that I need to humble myself. I need to be humble. To those guys and to everybody else I meet in life. I have a little subheading here, a willing heart. You know, do we have a willing heart? Are we willing to do what it takes? I have a little example I want to share with you. Ever since this COVID-19 thing came around, I had a basic goal for my project. keep the doors open. Those 80 guys I got there right now, they need a paycheck at the end of the week. I could use one myself. I'd like to keep the project moving. But more importantly, I'd like to see these guys be able to continue to support their family. And so I made it very clear. We have a big huddle every morning. I got a big horn I talk to everybody on. And I made it very clear. We're going to do whatever it takes. Whatever we're asked to do, we're going to do that. So I'm going to disappear behind the screen here for a second. And I'm going to reappear showing you how I look every morning when I show up for it. You're not peeking, are you? My glasses fog up. One at a time, these dictates have been given to us. See, my glasses are fogging up. That we might keep our project open. If I'm closer than 6 foot from somebody, I need a face shield. So I gotta have my face shield down. If I'm further than 6 foot away, I can wear my safety glasses and my face covering. And when I breathe, my glasses fog up. And I wear gloves too, by the way. Makes it kind of hard to answer the phone. And we got to be careful about, still with that, how close we are. We need to be able to, and then people can't hear me with the face shield down. I'm trying to talk to them. And this, obviously, it's hot. I'm getting hot already. So I put my little neck thing down here. So I wander around all day with a green stripe around my head. And these things kind of drive me crazy, to be honest with you. And now, this last week, if you're on my job, I built a little shield about the size of this podium with a piece of plexiglass on it with a hole in it. And every morning before you go to work, you get to walk up to that hole and I take your temperature, which is not fun for me. And of course, at this point, I'm rethinking, am I willing to do whatever it takes to keep the job open? I told the guys, and I got iron workers that are just pretty rough fellows, big ponytails, and some pretty savory characters. I said, listen, if we have to wear pink hard hats and pink tutus, that's what we're going to do. We're going to keep the job open. And of course, I had no intention of wearing pink hard hats or pink tutus. But I'm waiting because that may come yet. And with this stuff and with taking people's temperatures, I had to reevaluate the way I looked at things. And said, you know what? Are you? Are you willing? It'd be easier for me to just close the job and go to the mountains. But am I willing to do what I'm asked to do? And so far the answer's been yes. And I might draw the line at a pink tutu. I'll wear a pink hard hat, but we'll see. We'll see what happens, because we're endeavoring to keep people safe, endeavoring to abide by what the guidelines that have been put out, and we'll continue to do that. Obviously, my little example here is driven for you and I, because the Lord asks us to be of a willing heart. But we don't always necessarily want to do everything that the Lord asks us to do. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, it says, wash you, make you clean, put away evil from your doing, from before mine eyes, this is the Lord speaking to Isaiah, obviously, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. I know for myself, the bulk of my day is consumed in activities unrelated to this. It's related to that, to my livelihood, to things I want to do, you know, getting ready to go somewhere on Saturday, fixing something on my house, whatever it is. Let's continue in Isaiah. Isaiah, same chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. Not about you and I, you guys, but I'd like to eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know, the Lord gives us an option always. You know, he asks us to come to him with a willing heart, to be obedient to his law, to serve him. We always have a choice not to. We can rebel. He gives us that freedom. We can go do our own thing. He gives us that freedom. But though your sins be red like crimson, they'll be white as wool. But there's something on our part that we have to do. And my name of my sermon tonight is perspective, obviously. And how are we going about this? How are we looking at this? What's our perspective? Do we look at our sins as being really that bad? Do we have a desire to be white as snow? I hope so. 2 Nephi chapter 13, verse 16, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, the Son being Jesus Christ, if we follow him with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent. You know, so he's putting some requirements on us. He's desiring of us to be all in. To be all in. No hypocrisy, no deception, real intent. Repenting of your sins. Lost my place, sorry. With real intent. Repenting of your sins. Waiting upon the Father, that ye are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and your Savior down into the water according to his word. Behold, then shall ye receive the Holy Ghost. So there's two or three things here that he wants us to do. Repent of our sin. We have to witness unto the Father. We have to be willing to take upon us the name of Christ. We have to be willing to be baptized. You know, and I know that in our day and age, some beliefs, you don't need to be baptized. You can be baptized if you want to or not. But Christ himself was baptized. And we can't be a full participant in the body of Christ. We can't be a full participant in the Spirit of God if we're not willing to make that commitment, to walk down in the water. We have to be willing. You know, it's just like the pink tutu and the hard hat and the shield. It's easy for me to stand up and firm, right? I'm willing to do whatever it takes to keep this job open. But then when those things come, it's a little harder, isn't it? You know, and we as believers, as Christians, we say, I'm willing to serve the Lord. What if he asks you something that's a little bit harder? Maybe you don't want to be baptized. Maybe you don't want to make that degree of commitment. Are you willing? Are you willing to do whatever the Lord asks you to do? Marks of a true Christian. Whole list of things here in Romans that I want to just go through, hopefully. If you If you have your scriptures, I'd encourage you to read along. Sometimes I stumble. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. These are attributes that the Apostle Paul was saying need to be in your life. These are things that you and I should have readily available in the toolbox. Some people are easier to love than others, aren't they? Aaron's sitting down here, he's smiling a little bit. I cut across the Indian community that he serves in every day. And I can guarantee you, some people are easier to love than others. You know, I work, have worked, downtown Phoenix. See people sleeping on the street, haven't had a bath in who knows how long. Have a substance problems. Some people are easier to love than others. I work with guys that just pride themselves on being totally an idiot to everybody they come in contact with. Just a bully. Some people are easier to love than others. He didn't say choose which ones you want to do. He said let love be without discrimination. Dissimulation is what it says. Discriminate. We can't discriminate on who we're going to love. Abhor that with the which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly, affectionate, one to another with brotherly love. We show. You know, we have, typically, we have a nice little congregation here. Not just Aaron and I. but we all kind of have our favorites, you know. I got some little guys in the church that come from a lot of different families, and they call me Papa. Trust me, I have no problem loving those little guys. None at all. No problem showing kindly affectionate to those little guys. A little more difficult to some other people, even our brothers. Paul didn't give us an out, though. He just, this is the way it is. This is what we're doing. In honor, preferring one another. Do we prefer our brother, or is it me first? We certainly live in a society that's me first, so let's try not to have that attribute in our life, but preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That means when I get up, go to work in the morning, and put this funny get up on and go about my day, and I answer emails, and I send emails, and I make decisions on what we're doing, that in all those things, I give him honor. I'm not being slothful. I'm not lying. I'm not taking advantage of somebody. You know, the project we're on is millions of dollars. And each one of our subcontractors is for several million dollars. And I won't say it'd be easy, but you could be a little slippery there if you weren't careful and try and take advantage of somebody. And it's just not how we should do things. It's not how the company I work for, it's not how we do things. And I'm thankful for that. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. So when we have an opportunity to make a killing on something, we don't do it because we're fervent, we're right, we're strong in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation. Continually instant in prayer. I think most of us are we're going to pray when we're having problems. That's given. Patient in tribulation, that's not usually me. I'm not very patient if I'm having a problem. The current problem that is upon our country and upon us to some degree or another, I'm not really feeling too much of a problem myself. My life hasn't changed a whole lot, besides the fact I got to preach to an empty church. But for some people, it's a great difficulty, and we need to be compassionate about that and prayerful about that. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Are you? Are you free with the things the Lord's given you to help those around you? Sometimes we look at people, and I know it says in the Book of Mormon, you know, they kind of deserve it. They kind of brought that on themselves. Again, we're not the judge and jury executor here. It says, given the hospitality, distribute to the needs of people around you. Verse 14, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. That's a tough one. That's hard for a guy like me who works out in the big bad world, and guys like Aaron who have to deal with people that may be aggressive. Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with those that weep. Are we compassionate? Can we joy? You know, if I pull up here to church and one of the brothers got a brand new truck, and I'm like, oh, that's nice. That's a real nice truck. Man, I wish I had a truck like that. Am I envious or am I going to rejoice? Hey, glad to see you got yourself a nice truck. Got a nice home, nice whatever. Can we rejoice with those that rejoice? Something good happens to somebody. Are we joyful about it or are we a little bit resentful? Can we weep with those that weep? Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own consent. Okay? We might think we know something, and we might. We might know something. I'm confident that, sorry, Aaron, I'm picking on you, but I don't have many people to talk about. I'm confident that Aaron knows just exactly how to be a police officer. I'm confident that he knows how to be an instructor, because that's what he does. But we don't have to walk around and be prideful about it, you know. Most people probably met Aaron. If they didn't know that already, they would probably never know it. You know, it's just not something he's out there shouting from the rooftop, you know. There's nothing wrong with sharing success, but it can't be a place of pride, conceit in our own self. Look at me. Recognize, again, why am I reading all these things? Because that's how we view ourselves, perspective. How does God view us? Are we fulfilling these things? These are like Christian 101. This is basic things that should be in our life. Humility and meekness, but yet confidence to know that who we believe in. Condescend to men of low estate. You know, not everybody has had the same place you are in life. But it doesn't mean that we can't still share with them. Share our beliefs, share our food, share whatever. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Honesty should be, integrity should be something that we're recognized for everywhere we go. And that we're not out to get somebody just because they said or did something to us. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I really feel like that's something that we're called to do. I got a young man, I'll tell you a quick story. I got a young man on my job, 19 years old. Like a lot of young men, about 10 foot tall and bulletproof. And he was driving a water truck the other day. And some iron worker guy went to back out of a parking stall and kind of pulled in front of him. And there got to be a little altercation. And they both get out of their trucks and puff their chest up in the air. And you know, this just wasn't called for. I had a heart-to-heart talk with him. First thing I told him was, listen, the scripture says, agree with thine adversary while you're in the way, lest he take you to the law. You get in a fight on this job, you're no longer employed here. How worth it is it? You're gone. He's gone. I won't tolerate it. And, I expect you guys have my... No, it's not. It's a matter of doing what's right. You know, so the guy cuts you off. Are you going to die from it? Do you have to escalate it, or do we endeavor to live peaceably with all men? Do we seek out to be the peacemaker, or do we seek out to be the troublemaker? Verse 19, dearly beloved, Avenge not yourself, but rather give place for unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance are mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We don't have to seek to pay back. We live in a way of confidence, I hope, that if something happens to us that's evil or bad, they're going to get it. The Lord will take care of it. Don't worry about it. You know what that does? It allows you to have peace in your own life. Allows that peace. Because if you hold a grudge against somebody, if you have a hatred for somebody, guess what? You're the loser. They may not even know it. They may dismiss it and move on. You're the loser. Wherefore, if thine enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's our commission. That's what we're supposed to be doing. This whole list of stuff that the Apostle Paul gives us here in the 12th chapter of Romans is like just the basic things that every day we should be doing. Every day, people around us should be seeing that we live differently, that we're called to a higher standard, that we view ourselves through the lens that God views us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. That's the Lord's desire for us. Not just us, but all his creation. He desires that none should perish. None. That all his children would obtain eternal life. That's his desire. Continuing that same verse, it says, but that we should come to repentance. Again, the ball is put in our court. The Lord said, hey, I don't want anybody to not make eternal life, to not be able to live in the paradise of God. But there's something on your part. You have to repent. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are in therein shall be burnt up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. I got to tell you something. This building I'm building, it has some great big concrete walls in it, and they're architectural. They're structural in as much they keep the building from tipping over in a windstorm. But they're architectural. The forms we use are rough sawn material, and they look like planks, and they're placed in the building at different angles. Excuse me. And there's a big glass-sided staircase that's not there yet, but it's going to be. When you come over there and you go to come down the staircase, there's a big window right along these big architectural walls, and it looks out at Red Mountain. And the architect's vision for this was 100 years from now, 200 years from now, when there's nothing left of this building except those walls, big, thick, heavy concrete walls. That they would still be there. That would be a kind of a testimony of the alignment of them and what they look like, you know. And he has this thought in mind. And obviously he's never read 2 Peter 3rd chapter, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Those big concrete walls are going to be gone. All that structural steel, big I-beams we're putting in place, gone. What manner of person? This is not what's going to be gone. This is not going anywhere. What manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That is going to remain for eternity. What type of person we are. I built a building downtown, helped build a building downtown one time, and they projected this building to be able to be a 1,000-year lifespan, 2700 North Central. 14, 15 stories. Solid concrete from the ground up. Of course, the glass and stuff would disappear, but the concrete shell, that was the design of it, that it would be good for 1,000 years. Of course, you and I don't necessarily believe it's going to hang out there that long. But, you know, as man, that's kind of what we want to do. We want to write our signature on Central Avenue for 1,000 years. But God says it's nothing. It's dust. Doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is those verses of scriptures we just read there in the 12th chapter of Romans. It says this is the kind of person you need to be. This is the individual. And here Peter says, seeing all this stuff, that the heavens are going to roll up like a scroll and they're going to be burnt with fervent heat and this earth is going to be melted and everything on it. What kind of person ought you to be? This is the perspective of God. It's not the perspective of man, but it needs to be our perspective. Where, what is the value? What is the thing that motivates us in life? What drives us? What convicts us to do the things that we do? We're going to go right on in this verse of scripture. It says, 2 Peter 3:12, looking for the hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Are we looking for that? Is that our perspective? I'm looking for the Lord's return. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Is that our perspective? Is that what you and I get up in the morning and say, man, I know there's a lot of weird stuff going on out there in the world today, stuff that's displeasing to the Lord, strange things we really can't explain. I'm looking for the day whenever the Lord is going to finish off his work. I don't know when that's going to be. I got gray right here. I don't know that I'll be walking around on the earth when it comes. I hope I am, but I may not be. But nevertheless, I'm still looking for the day when the Lord's going to wrap this all up. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Endure to the end. Which hopefully means we're getting close to the end, right? 3 Nephi 12:27, it says, that as I have been lifted up, and this is Christ speaking, lifted up by man, even so shall man be lifted up by the Father to stand before me, to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. When I stand before the Lord, he's going to say, hey, people at work call me Elmer, by the way. Hey, Elmer, did you build that building on 2700 North Central? Did you build that building out there that's got those weird-looking walls facing Red Mountain? Nah. That's not what he's going to say, is it? He'd care less. Care less. When I stand before him, he's going to say, did you condescend to men of low estate? Did you humble yourself? Did you put out the fire in the heat of temper? Did you do the right thing? Were you willing to share the stuff I gave you with your brothers and sisters, with your neighbor? Verse 28, and it says, for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. Okay, the Lord was lifted up on the cross. This morning we partook of the sacrament in remembrance of the sacrifice that the Lord made. Why? Because we're forgetful people, that's why. We need to be reminded. And hopefully, if you don't get anything out of this tonight, except just you need to be reminded. The perspective is not COVID-19. It's not a new house on the hill. It's not a new vehicle. It's not I have a righteous right to have a grudge against that person. No, you don't. No, you don't. And no right to have hatred, animosity. You have no right to give evil for evil. The only person that has that right is the Lord. He'll take care of it. But we have to accept the fact the Lord was lifted up and he's going to draw all men unto him. And we're going to stand before him to be judged. 2 Nephi chapter 13, verse 29. And it come to pass that whosoever repent and is baptized in my name shall be filled. That's a entryway. That's we see in Easton going through that gate. That's the very beginning. That's just going through the gate. Shall be filled. And if he endure to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at that day when I shall stand to judge the world. When Jesus Christ stands to judge the world, we endure to the end in pain, in suffering, in affliction, in wealth, in poverty, it doesn't matter. In freedom, in war, it doesn't matter. Our calling is the same. Generational. There's no exceptions. There's no excuses for where I'm at today. It's generational throughout the history of the world. We'll stand before him. And he'll hold us guiltless. Verse 30. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ. If you're struggling, if you're having a hard time spiritually, if you're struggling with the things that's going on around us, if you're just struggling in life, now or later, key thing, feast upon the words of Christ and endure to the end. Behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. That's the perspective that the Lord brings, is life eternal. He knows us from the day we're born till the day we pass from this earth. He knew us before we showed up here, gonna know us after we're gone. That's his perspective. We are so carnal. Everything that we view is physical. Our distresses, our heartache, our joy, it's all momentary. All just a flicker. The important thing is that we view ourselves where we're at today. Where do we stand before the Lord? How do we measure up to his law, to his way, to his view? And are we willing to wear the pink tutu and the pink heart at? If that's what the Lord calls us to do. Are we willing to struggle? Are we willing to say, Lord, here am I. Send me, I'll do it. Whatever it happens to be. And if we endure to the end, we'll be lifted up to eternal life. God bless you. I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters in the church and pray and hope that you're all encouraged, that you are the leaders of the people that you associate with, that you're carrying the banner of encouragement in this time. Let the light of Christ show. Let us glorify his name. Thank you.